This is Pastor Emery with the last broadcast answering the question, should Christians love the wicked? I seldom offer radio broadcasts in print. However, because of the importance of this subject to our Christian people, I will print up these broadcasts and offer them free to my radio listeners. Christians are told to love their brother and that everyone is their brother. However, everyone is not their brother. The only people in the Bible who are their true brothers are blood kindred and fellow Christians. Christians are told to love their neighbor, and then are told everyone is their neighbor. That is false. The Bible gives us the truth as to who is the neighbor to the Christian. Stay tuned.
It's time for America's Promise with Sheldon Emery of Phoenix, Arizona. Sit down with your Bible and listen as Pastor Emery preaches the Word of God, the good news of Christ's kingdom, and Bible truths about the United States of America as foretold in prophecy. This is God's promise to America, that the power and works of God will lead America to read, believe, and obey Christ's holy commands. We pray that these Bible teaching programs will be used of God to that end. During the broadcast, Pastor Emery will be offering literature, which you may request for your personal study. America's Promise Radio Bible Studies are sponsored by Lord's Covenant Church of Phoenix, Arizona. Won't you join us, please? And now, Pastor Sheldon Emery.
Thank you. In the first broadcast in this series of three titled, Should Christians Love the Wicked?, I read some of the New Testament passages which make it plain that our brother is only blood kindred or fellow Christians. Christians are not commanded by God to give their love to any other people on earth. They are commanded to be compassionate, to render aid in time of need, and to preach the gospel to every creature. However, you cannot find one line of Scripture which commands Christians to call anyone by the term brother or brethren except blood kindred and fellow Christians. The so-called brotherhood of man is not a Bible doctrine. It is a doctrine of those who would destroy Christianity by diluting it with other religions, by corrupting the Christians with pagan doctrines, and by ruining pure Christian education and eventually destroy Christian government by bringing in humanism and man's laws instead of faith in Jesus Christ and God's laws. In the second broadcast last week, I read passages which verified we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we saw that was an Old Testament command as well as a New Testament one. We also found that the command, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself, was a summary commandment of the last six of the original Ten Commandments, those which have to do with one's relationship with his fellow man. Jesus summed up the first four commandments, those which command Israel to have only one God, in the phrase, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Matthew 22:38. Then when he said the second commandment was, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he was summing up the last six commandments of the original ten, those which define the right relationship between man and man. To really love our neighbor, we must not kill him, we must not commit adultery, we must not steal from him, we must not bear false witness against him, meaning we are not to lie about him, we must not covet his wife or his possessions, and of course we must honor our own father and mother for their own good, and so they do not become a burden on our neighbor. If we obeyed all of those commandments, we would do our neighbor no harm. We would, quote, love him as ourself, unquote. To prove this Bible principle further, I will read a few passages in the New Testament about fulfilling the law. Some anti-law preachers quote these and attempt to prove fulfilling the law means ending it. Before I do that, here is my address where you can write and ask for your free printed copy of these last three radio broadcasts titled, Should Christians Love the Wicked? You can write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Just ask for, Should Christians Love the Wicked? I will send you these three broadcasts in print and I will include a few other items. One will be a reprint from our local newspaper of an article about relatives of murder victims and their thinking on death for murderers. The reporter himself was a little surprised at the willingness of relatives, especially women and teenagers, to personally kill the man who murdered their father or their brother or whoever. The reporter did not mention Bible law, so at the end of the article, we inserted 37 verses from several places in Moses' law where God commands his people to execute murderers. You'll have them to read also. I'll also include a list of other literature, our radio log, and so on. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Before we get back to the word neighbor, I want to read a few passages from Bible law about capital punishment. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Exodus 21:12. Here is the law on those who kidnap for ransom. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Exodus 21:16. God forbids a fine, imprisonment, or damages to be paid to free the murderer from death. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of the murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. That is in Numbers 35. The command, take no satisfaction, had to do with the common practice among the heathen that a murderer could pay a sum of money to the relatives of his victim and then be free. God does not allow his people to have any part in such an horrible practice, but commands that murderers be executed. In Deuteronomy 19, God tells us that our well-being as a people requires the execution of murderers. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Is it possible our manifold national troubles today have come upon us because of our refusal to obey these and other commands of God Almighty? In the past, all Christian nations executed murderers. Now we have been so corrupted by false doctrines that our nation does not obey any of God's laws, and so we suffer the consequences of disobedience. All right, back to the New Testament. First, I will read Romans 13:8 and James 2:8, which are sometimes used to teach that the whole law which Christians are to obey is simply to love all other men. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. James 2:8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Alone, these seem to say that all Christians must do is have some sort of emotional attachment to their neighbor, some neighborly love, and they have done all God's law requires. However, let us read these verses with associated verses, and we'll see a different meaning emerges. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. However, that was not the end of the thought. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When you read both verses, it is easy to see Paul was saying, he that loveth another fulfills the law by obeying, and then he lists what Christians are to obey, the law. That is what the phrase, for this, means. It could be paraphrased, quote, to do this loving of your neighbor, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so on. In other words, thou shalt obey the law. That is what we discovered last time. obeying the commandments of God toward your neighbor was the act which proved your Christian love. If you claimed you loved him, then physically abused him by stealing from him, or coveting his property, or allowing others to do so in disobedience to God's law, then that would be no love at all. That is why we read in James 2, verses 15 through 17, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." The same is true of love. Putting Paul's words and James' words together, we would have, quote, "If you say you love your neighbor, but do not do acts of good toward him, nor refrain from doing him harm, what doth it profit? Even so, love of your neighbor, if it hath not works, is dead." Let me insert a question here. Which do you think is a true manifestation of neighborly love? To save murderers, rapists, and child seducers alive so they can wreak havoc on our neighbors and our neighbors' children? Or would we be showing more genuine Christian love toward our neighbors if we put murderers, rapists, and child seducers to death and saved our neighbors from them? To say we love our neighbors and then to transfer that love to those who destroy our neighbors is not Christian love. It is insanity. God condemns just such foolishness in Ezekiel 13:19 when he says to a rebellious people, "Will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies?" God is saying that when Israel keeps alive those who should die, and thereby causes the death of those who should live, they are polluting God among his people. What a charge for disobedience, the very disobedience we manifest today under the false flag of, "We must love everyone, even those criminals who destroy our neighbors and our neighbors' children." We have loved our neighbor's enemy rather than our neighbor. Going back to Romans 13, after Paul had said we were to obey the commandments as proof we loved our neighbor, he then concludes the thought in verse 10. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Again, to make this clear, we could paraphrase that last sentence, "Love does no harm to the neighbor because love is doing the law." What law? Well, the law Paul listed in the previous verse, the commandments. Now, for those who might have just tuned in, no, Pastor Emery is not teaching salvation through obeying the law. Salvation does not come from obedience to the law. It never came from obedience to the law, even in the Old Testament. Abraham and all the Israel fathers were saved by faith, by believing God, not by their obedience. Salvation will not come in the future by obedience to the law. Salvation is the free gift of God. It is by grace and not of works. What we are talking about here is not our salvation, but our right relationship in this life with what is called our neighbor and our brother. And that comes from one thing, from obedience to the divine precepts of human relationships called God's law. Here is some more proof that to fulfill means to obey. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Since he denied that he would end or destroy the law, he must have meant he had come to do the law, to obey it. And we know he did obey it, for Jesus was without sin. Since sin is the transgression of the law, that means Jesus did not transgress the law. Instead, he did the law, he obeyed it, he fulfilled it. Back to Romans 13. Paul concludes that chapter with this exhortation, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You could insert the word "do" in that last phrase, and it would read, "Make no provision for the flesh to do the lust thereof." It would give the true sense. You can substitute "do" for "fulfill," "doing" for "fulfilling," and "done" for "fulfilled." Here are some more examples. Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not do the lusts of the flesh." Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so do the law of Christ." Matthew 1:22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying," and so forth. The translators use "fulfilled" for the word "done," that it might be done which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets. Matthew 2:15 is the same way, "that it might be fulfilled," or "done," which was spoken of the Lord. Matthew 8:17, "that it might be fulfilled," or "done," which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. There are 35 other passages in the New Testament where the word "done" can substitute for "fulfilled." You should read them. I am belaboring this point to be sure you understand that when you read that someone has fulfilled the law, it does not mean he has ended the law. It simply means he has done the law, he has obeyed the law. When you understand that, then when you read Paul in Romans 13, where he wrote, "Love is the fulfilling of the law," you will know he definitely, absolutely, unconditionally, and positively was saying, "Love is the doing or the obeying of God's law." Once you get that in your mind, when some liberal or modernist theologian or an Antichrist university professor comes along and says, "Oh, all Christians have to do is love, love, love," or says, "Christians don't have to obey God's law, all they have to do is love," you will know that man is a deceiver. You will know that true Christian love is the doing or the obeying of God's law. All right, you look up those words "fulfill" and "fulfilled" and read all of those passages. Don't take my word for it. Well, that is enough on doing or obeying God's law as the real loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, who is our neighbor? We have seen that God's law requires we put to death those who kill our neighbors and our neighbor's children, else we deny our neighbor our love. Therefore, the murderers could hardly be our scriptural neighbors, could they? Who is our neighbor according to the Bible? Turn to Luke 10. The story of the Good Samaritan was told by Jesus Christ specifically to answer that very question. The lawyer asked Jesus in verse 29, "And who is my neighbor?" Here is Jesus' answer. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." That is the end of the story. Then Jesus asked, "Which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Jesus approved his answer. But if everyone is our neighbor, wouldn't all men in the story be neighbor to the injured man? Yes, but you see, everyone is not our neighbor. Jesus didn't even include the thieves in his question, yet they were probably local inhabitants. They were given no consideration at all as being neighbors. Look who the others were who were excluded from the definition, a priest and a Levite. Certainly their position in the community would make them scriptural neighbors. No, only the one who gave aid to the injured man, the one who obeyed God's law, was a neighbor. You have probably heard parents or other older people use the term neighbor in this true sense. They will say of a good person, he certainly is very neighborly, or he is a real neighbor. They may complain of a nearby, unfriendly resident that he or she is not very neighborly. They didn't mean he lived far away. They meant he was not Christian-like in his acts and attitudes. They denied him as a neighbor. They were using the term correctly according to Jesus. That the word neighbor, as used by Jesus for the Samaritan, referred only to his character and acts, not his residence, is obvious from the story. It says the Samaritan was on a journey, and he was so far from home, he had to take the injured man to a local inn to have him cared for, and then had to leave him with the host. Obviously, the Samaritan did not live nearby, yet he is the only one called neighbor. The word neighbor, like the word brother, is named only on those of good character, those of Christian action, those with a godly relationship to those in need. We cannot call thieves, murderers, and disobedient priests and Levites our neighbors. And since Christians are commanded only to love their neighbors, then neither Jesus nor the disciples ever commanded Christians to love the wicked and the ungodly. And someone is sure to ask, Pastor Emery, what about Matthew 5, turning the other cheek, giving your cloak if a man sues you for your coat, and going an extra mile with one who commands you to go 1 mile with him? Smiting a man on the cheek is not a deadly assault with intent to maim or murder. It was instead a common way of one man claiming his honor against another who had insulted or injured him. The one being struck was the one who committed the original offense. Jesus was telling his followers, if you have done a man wrong and he accuses you by smiting you on the cheek, do not respond with an invitation for a duel as the heathen do, but turn away and acknowledge your offense. If you were sued at law and lost your coat, obviously you would have been the one at fault. Jesus is telling his followers, if you have been found to lawfully owe another something, pay him more than you owe, pay more than the law demands. Has anyone compelled you to go a mile? It could have happened then, since it was Roman law that any Roman soldier could compel a citizen to carry his baggage up to a maximum of 1 mile. Again, what is the instruction here? Simply this, Christian, you do more than you are asked to do, you go that extra mile. Jesus was telling his followers, you do more good than the unbelievers. None of these are instances of mortal danger, robbery, or of physical persecution. Jesus is not commanding us to accept any and all attacks on our person or family without resistance. That is not the subject of Matthew 5 at all. The tragedy is that so many false teachers among us try to use such passages to make pacifists and doormats of Christians. By them, they prevent Christians from stopping the Antichrist and the murderers among us. They trick us into believing Jesus has told us not only that we must love the wicked, but that we must not resist his wicked ways. Jesus has done no such thing. Jesus has not commanded Christians to love the wicked. Certainly, when Christians were told in 2 Corinthians 6 to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, to have no fellowship with the unrighteous, and to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, we should have known better than to accept the false philosophy that Jesus himself commanded us to love, forgive, protect, and defend the wicked. No, Christ commands Christians to love, forgive, protect, and defend their brethren, their brothers, their neighbors, their fellow Christians. Our forefathers obeyed Christ in this. May God help us to do the same. This is Pastor Emery. You may have a printed copy of these last three radio broadcasts by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for Should Christians Love the Wicked? It will have all the Bible verses and the explanations you have heard on these last three programs. This, of course, will be the last time this will be offered. I'll send some other material along with it. The announcer will repeat my mail address in just a moment. When you call or write, please give the call letters of the station over which you heard America's Promise. Until next week, when I return, God willing, with a new Bible study on another subject, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.
You have been listening to America's Promise. If you would like Pastor Emery to continue broadcasting on this station, please write to him at America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. America must hear God's Word preached in this hour of trial. When you write, please ask for the literature you would like. You will also receive a list of other literature available, a catalog of several hundred Bible sermons and radio broadcasts on tape, and the current log of radio stations where you or friends may hear America's Promise. Pastor Emery's address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Be with Pastor Emery next week at this same time. Tell your friends of the broadcast, and thank you for listening.